that Jesus did. They said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, an earthly king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then the disciples took a ship. They were down in near Tiberias, and they took a ship, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee, going towards Capernaum. And the Lord Jesus did not go with them in the ship. The crowd knew this. This multitude knew that he was not with the disciples when they got in the ship and left for Capernaum. He went up into the mountain. And we know that in the next few verses, the Lord walked on the water, walked across the sea. And he appeared to the disciples while they were in the ship. And then he got in the ship with them, and they went over to Capernaum. And the multitude sought him, and not finding him, they all took ships and crossed the sea. And we'll pick this up in verse 25. They came to the other side. Let's read verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Now verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, Master, when camest thou hither? How did you get over here? When did you come over here, and how did you get over here? Well, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, that is truly of a truth. I'm going to tell the truth about you, he said. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now this statement is just about the key to the rest of these verses, this one statement here. Our Lord knew their hearts. Our Lord knew their motives. They were curious creatures, and they were covetous creatures. And this is what he's saying. Now listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is the truth, he said about these people, these religious Jews, at the multitude. You saw the miracle, the feeding of the vast multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You witnessed that. And you said, this indeed is that prophet who is to come. This is that prophet of whom Moses wrote. You saw the miracle, and that was your response. But that's not why you seek me. That's not why you're seeking me. You seek me because you did eat the loaves and your bellies were filled. That's why you're seeking me, he said. You seek me because you ate the loaves and the fishes and your bellies were filled. You seek me not because I'm that prophet. You seek me not for my honor and glory. You seek me not for the good of your soul. You seek me not for eternal life. You seek me not for spiritual values. You seek me because you did eat of the loaves and fishes and were filled. That's why you seek me. That's the reason he said in the next verse, don't labor for food that perishes. Labor not for meat that perisheth. Loaves or fishes. The word labor here does not indicate an activity of works and deeds. That these people, that's what they didn't want to do, labor. They wanted even him to feed them. That's what they didn't want to do. They ate the loaves and fishes and did nothing for them. Their bellies were full. And what he's saying, the word labor here, like Brother John brought out a few weeks ago in Hebrews 4, labor here is an intense desire, a desire of the heart, a desire of the mind, an earnest desire and goal to obtain favor with God, eternal life. That's what Hebrews 4 says, labor to enter into his rest. It's not an activity. That's not a work. That's a submission. That's a desire. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't covet. This is what he's saying. Labor not. Don't covet, desire, and seek only food for the belly, only raiment for the body. This is what the Gentiles seek. Don't seek wisdom for the mind, intellect. Don't seek honors from the world. Labor not for these things that perish. They're here for a while, then they're gone. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Don't seek honors from the world, riches, honors from the world, riches and fame. All of this is meat that perisheth with the using. But labor, desire, have an intense desire, earnest desire, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, his fellowship, his grace. Well, where does this come from? Well, he tells us, which the Son of Man shall give you as freely as he fed you, as freely as he provided the loaves and the fishes, which the Son of Man shall give you. All this is that which he gives for, listen, him, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, hath God the Father sealed. What's that mean? Well, the Father appointed him. In other words, you get the idea here of a covenant made by a great king with a seal of state. God appointed him. God Almighty announced him. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child. The Father sent him. The Father declared him. This is my Son. The Father approved him by the works. No man could do these works except God be with him. And the Father accepted him in that he raised him from the dead. So don't set your heart on the things of this world which perisheth. Anything connected with this world. But labor for the meat. Labor for the meat which endureth to everlasting life. Which the Son of Man will give you. For him at the Father's seal. Like Joseph opened the storehouses. That's people came to Pharaoh for food, and Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. He's the one that filled the storehouses. He's the one in charge of the storehouses. And he's the one that dispenses that which is in the storehouse. But look at verse 28. They're still in the dark. These folks are still in the dark. They still do not understand. They're still occupied with their own doings, their own labor, works, and deeds. Then said they unto him, well, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're still occupied with their own doing to obtain the favor of God. Are there other works than those that Moses gave us to do? It's like the rich young ruler who came to our Lord and said, Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? The people at Pentecost said the same thing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Philippian jailer heard the gospel later, but he still asked, tell me something to do. Do. What shall we do? What shall we do? And Jesus answered and said to them, listen to verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe. Our Lord called them to a work that they never heard of. He called them to a work that they never had thought of. Faith. Faith. Believe. What shall we do? What shall we do to work the works of God? What can we do to please God? What can we do to find favor with God? What can we do that will be what God wants us to do, requires us to do? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe. Faith. This is a word that the world uses today but does not understand. Faith. This is the work of God, that you believe. Not that you do anything. You believe. You believe Him. This is the work of God, to believe Him. This is the way of God, to believe Him. This is the way to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is that work without which no work is any good, to believe God. This is that which honors God. This is that which exalts Christ, to believe Him. This is that which makes all other works acceptable. You believe Him. And without faith, no work is acceptable. Nothing I do, nothing I pray, nothing I give, nothing I think is acceptable to God apart from faith. And the sole object of this saving faith is Him whom the Father has sent. Listen to verse 29 again. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the will of God. This is the way of God. This is that which honors God, that you believe on Him. Him whom God had sent. I want you to listen to me now real carefully. Very, very carefully. Christ, and like I said, faith is a word that the world uses, but like these people, it still does not understand. You do, but not many do. Christ and faith are so much one that if you take away Christ, faith in God is nothing. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. And believing on Him, He is so much a part of faith. He is saving faith. That without Him, faith is nothing. A person may say, I believe there's a God. I believe in God. But I do not own Christ to be the Redeemer. Your faith is nothing. Without Christ, your faith is nothing. Now let me illustrate that. Christ said, I am the bread of life. Christ is the bread. Faith is but the mouth that receives the bread. Is that correct? Christ is the bread. Faith is the mouth that receives the bread. Without the mouth, the bread's still there. Somebody will eat it. You may not, but somebody will eat it. But without the bread, the mouth is nothing. Which is important there, Ronnie? The mouth or the bread? The bread. Christ is the bread. Without Him, you can do nothing. Without you, He can do anything. I believe in God. You're wasting your breath without Christ. God does not know us without Christ. God does not look upon us without Christ. God does not receive us without Christ. God does not even is not even aware of us without Christ, except in judgment. He's the bread. Without the bread, the mouth is useless. Without Christ, faith is useless. Listen, Christ is the serpent lifted up. Sacrifice. Faith is the eye that looks to the sacrifice. Take away the sacrifice, the eye's got nothing to see. There's nowhere to look. Take away the eye, your eye, somebody will see. Isn't that right? He's the sum and essence of all things. Listen to this. Christ is the mercy seat. And God dwells on the mercy seat. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Take away the mercy seat, there's no God to meet. Take you away, the mercy seat's there. Somebody will come. That's it. That's it. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him. 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 He's the bread. He's the serpent lifted up. He's the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. Without the mercy seat, there's no place to meet God. In mercy, we'll meet Him in the judgment. This is why we preach Christ. I don't preach faith. I preach Christ. Faith comes to Christ. That's right. Christ is the bridegroom. He's the heir. He's the bridegroom. Without Him, there's no marriage. There's no inheritance. That's right. Without me, He'll have a bride. Without me, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven whether I'm there or not. But I want to be there. I want to be the bride that takes Him by the hand. See what I'm saying? Oh, I believe in God, and your friends believe in God. About everybody in the United States believes in God. All right. Without Christ, tell me about God. Without Christ, the Word, tell me about God. Go stand and look at the stars and tell me about God. The only way you can tell me about God is to look in the face of Christ Jesus. There's where the glory of God's revealed. Nowhere else. All right, verse 30. So they had something to say. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him, 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 whom God has sent. Then said they therefore unto Him, now here we go, right back to these full bellies. Well, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. If we're to believe you, Son of Man, and follow you, as our fathers followed Moses, show us how you'll provide for us. There are a lot of us. Show us how you'll provide for us. Our fathers, Moses provided for our fathers. Moses gave our fathers manna from heaven, bread from heaven. Moses gave them bread. How are you going to provide for us? He said in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you that bread. God gave you that bread. Moses can't make bread. Moses can't make manna. Moses didn't, through his power, virtue in himself, give you bread. The Father gave that bread. And that bread didn't come from heaven anyway. That bread did not come from the third heaven. That bread came from the clouds. Somewhere up here in the clouds. came down. The quail didn't come from heaven. Remember they had quail? The water didn't come from heaven. It came out of a rock. The bread didn't come from heaven. There's only one bread from heaven. That's Christ. He came from heaven. That's right. That's what he's telling them here. Moses didn't give you that bread. My father gave you that bread, and that bread was material, and that bread was typical, and they eat that bread, and every last one of them died. But, watch this. But my father gives true bread from heaven. True bread from heaven. And to feed on this bread is to live forever. And he that came down from heaven, he that descended, is the only one who came from heaven. Oh, Paul went up, he said, to the third heaven, but he went up. He didn't come from there. There's one who dwells there, the bosom of the Father. There's one who came from there. And he's the only bread that came from heaven. Only bread. And that bread is not physical, material bread. That is spiritual bread. And he that eateth this bread, Ronnie read it to us, will never die. Never die. Well, look at verse 34. Their answer is a whole lot like the woman at the well. Don't you remember when our Lord said to her, if you'd asked me, I'd give you water, living water. And she said, give me that water that I thirst not and don't have to come back here and draw water. Well, I tell you, we're always on this flesh, aren't we? I don't want to come down here and draw any more water. So give me that water so I won't ever have to come back. And these fellows asked the same thing. Lord, give us this bread. Evermore, give us this bread. They still didn't understand that he spoke to them of spiritual bread, spiritual life and faith, relationship with God. Just hand it to us. Here's 5,000 of us and all this crowd, and just give us this bread you're talking about. Give it to us. Well, the Lord Jesus said to them, look at this, verse 35. He said, I am the bread. What they were saying is, you give us this bread. I am the bread. This is what Martha came to him and she said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, Martha, your brother will rise again. She said, I know that. He'll rise in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. There's no resurrection apart from me. I'm the resurrection. Resurrection is not a mechanical thing. Resurrection's a person. Because I live, you live. And he that liveth and believeth on me, he that liveth and believeth on me, though he were dead, though he were sleeping, though he's in the grave, his body is, he'll never die. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Because I am the resurrection. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. You may sleep, but you don't die. Your body may rest, but you don't die. You have life. You are life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, his body died, but he didn't die. His soul did. He didn't even suffer corruption. And he rose again, just like we shall. Because I live, you live. He went into the grave, but he came out. But when we, these bodies, sleep and go into the grave, the soul goes to God who gave it. And if this earthly tabernacle be folded up and laid aside, we have a building of God, a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I'm the life, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the bread. That's what he's saying here. I'm the bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We were talking last night, someone said, I know what it is in my lifetime to be hungry. I guess some of you do too, know what it means to be hungry. But a believer is never hungry because Christ is the living bread who lives within him. There's springs of living water. He always supplies every need. Shall never hunger, never be without, never be embarrassed, never be ashamed, never be confounded. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Come and never hunger. I am the Messiah. Come and never fear. That's what David said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm the good shepherd. Come and never want. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come and never die. I am the righteousness of God. Come and never be ashamed. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. I'm the vine. I'm the light. Never walk in darkness. I'm all that a person needs in this life and in the life to come. I am. The same one who said to Moses, I am that I am, is the same one talking here. I am. But he says in verse 36, but you don't believe. I said unto you, you've seen me, and you don't believe. The world doesn't. You've seen me. How did they see him? They didn't see him like you see him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. They don't see him that way. Men today, they have some knowledge of this person. They see him in the prophets. They see him in the promises. They see him in the pictures. They see him in the types. They see him as the Nazarene. They see him in the fulfillment of scriptures. They see him on the cross. They even see him risen from the grave. But Isaiah complained, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You've seen me and believe not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own. These Jews are his own people. They received him not. But in the face of all this unbelief, I come to verse 37. In the face of all this unbelief, here comes the answer. Our Lord was comforted. And you and I can be comforted in what he's about to say. That's all right. So be it. Verse 37, all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. The bridegroom will not be without a bride. The king will not be without a kingdom. The surety will not be without a people. The shepherd will not be without a flock. All that my Father giveth me, they shall. There's no perhaps, there's no maybe about it. There's no doubt. They shall come to me. They'll come willingly. They'll come lovingly. They'll come knowing who I am. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise, for any reason, at any time, cast him out. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but turn to John 17. Our Savior refers to this blessed company in John 17 six times. In verse 2, he said, Father, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Verse 6, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but
these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am.
You've seen me, he said to these religious folks, but you believe not. However, all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Let's read a few more of these verses. For I came down from heaven. He speaks here as the Redeemer. He speaks here as the Son of Man. He speaks here as the Messiah. Not to do mine own will. You see, the Messiah, the Redeemer, was sent. And he came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. You remember back in verse 29 when he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent? Well, this is what he's talking about here. The Father sent me. You just can't believe on the name Jesus. You got to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, the Father sent him. It's not a Jesus of my imagination. It's not the Jesus of the Catholic doctrine or the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine, the Jesus that varies depending upon who's describing him. It's the one whom he sent. That's the one whom he sent. And that's what he's saying in verse 39. This is my Father's will which sent me. He sent me to accomplish a purpose of will, that of all which he had given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. That's the only Christ who can save, is the one who sent, who came on a mission. Now, I jotted some things down I want to say to you in involving this doctrine. There's no doctrine in Scripture that has generated more anger and hatred among religious people than the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in salvation. You see, the Scripture declares the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. And this is indisputable. He rules. Nebuchadnezzar said, over the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He works all things according to the good pleasure of his own will. God has the right to act as he wills, when he will, to do what he will, with whom he will. Isn't that correct? Because he's the Creator. Don't turn to this. Let me just read you a scripture because I want to move quickly. But Revelation 4 says this, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. He's the Creator. He said, can I not do with my own what I will? Isn't that my right? It rested with God to make a world or not to make a world. Would anybody question that? In the beginning, God. Well, it was his will that made the world. It rested with his will to make it or not make it. It rested with God to make a man or not make a man. God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. It rested with him. It was by his will that man fell. Satan fell. Man what fell? In his permissive will. Did God know that man would fall when he created him? Of course he did. He had a Savior before he ever created the man. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was a covenant of mercy before there was a man created. It rested with God to make a covenant or not make a covenant. It was God's will to pass by the angels and choose men. He took not on himself the nature of angels. He took on himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. That was his will. That rested with him. There was nothing in the men that merited his love more than the angels. It rested with God to make Christ the surety. It's according to his will that one creature is made a snake and another an eagle. Which would you rather be, a snake or an eagle? Well, who made the snake and who made the eagle? His will. To make one to walk on the earth and another to swim in the sea. It's by his decree that one's born a male and one born a female. You expecting a little baby? What's he going to be? I don't know. Boy or girl? Who does know? The one who makes the difference. Who makes thee the difference? Whose will is consulted? Not mine. It's by his decree that one's born a male, another a female, that one's born in Russia, and one's born in the USA. It's by his will that your physical body is like it is, your mental capacity, your temperament, your talents, your gifts, or what they are. He made you. It's by his will that we're the called of Christ Jesus. I read that a while ago. You see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty. Well, it looks like they're the ones that would come. Not many wise. It looks like a man smart in the things of this world is smart in the things of God. Not so. Neither are we. Most of us are not only dumb in the things of God, we're dumb in the things of the world. Thank God he chooses the foolish things. He chooses. He makes us willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy will. Not our will, not the will of the flesh or the will of man, but God. These rights belong to him. As creator, as God, as Lord, as judge of the earth. And the prophet said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? I suggest that all of us, and I suggest that those out yonder, I suggest our wisest course is to bow and say, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. I believe that's the wisest course. If any person comes to Christ expecting to receive of Christ any favor, any mercy, any grace because of who he is, or because of what he is, or because of what he's done, or because of what he knows, he comes to Christ on a false foundation which God cannot, has not, and will not tolerate. He'll not share his glory. He is absolutely no respecter of persons. But, you know, if I deserve his gifts, they wouldn't be gifts. Would they? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If anybody's in heaven, my mother's there. Why? Well, she was a good woman. Then salvation's not a gift. She deserved it. Not a gift. If we have a claim on mercy, it's not mercy. When a person casts himself upon the mercy of the court, he's got no plea. If he's got a plea, he's not going to ask for mercy. He's going to say, I didn't do it. But when he knows he did it, mercy. But if I got a claim on mercy, it's not mercy. If I merit grace, it's not grace. This hymn writer we're going to sing in a minute, he said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What's Ebenezer mean? "Hither by thy help I'm come. Where I am, he brought me. What I have, he gave me. What I know, he taught me. What I'll be, by his grace. And I hope by God's good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, and he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood." That's the only thing that'll move God on our behalf, is the blood of Christ. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth." Oh, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him. Happy, happy creature. When your friends rebuke you for believing God's sovereign grace, don't be embarrassed. Rejoice. Happy is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him. Don't slink off from the crowd. Just stand up and say, "I believe God is God." The old hymn writer wrote this. I'll give you this in close. What makes religious men afraid of sovereign grace to preach? The reason, if the truth be said, is because they are so rich. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Why so offensive in their eyes does God's election seem? I guess it's because they're so wise they think they've chosen him. Why is imputed righteousness a truth so little known? I guess because people think they possess a righteousness of their own. But election. Election, 'tis a word divine. For Lord, I plainly see, had not your choice preceded mine, I would never have chosen thee. Because empty and bare, I come to thee for righteousness divine. Oh, may life and merit be by imputation mine. That's the only way to come. Empty and bare, I come to thee for righteousness divine. Oh, may life and merit be by imputation mine. I pray God will bless that to our prophet. His glory.